And the passage that we read together from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, and those verses through to verse 20. When Jesus commenced his ministry, indicating that he was the fulfillment of the words in Isaiah, when he declared this to his home congregation, among the things he came to do, he said, was to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in this passage in Mark, we find him setting at liberty them that are bruised and preaching the gospel of eternal salvation to their hearts. As we come to the beginning of the gospel according to Mark, we are in the midst of a thunderous, a momentous, a powerful, a vigorous time in Jesus' ministry. He's just been preaching all day, and because he knows that there is somebody that needs salvation, the other side of the lake, at the end of that day he asks to be put into a boat so that they might take him to the other side. Satan is so incensed because the one that Jesus knows he's going to save is one that Satan desired, binding him with a legion of evil spirits that he was never going to have. And so as they go across that water, a satanic storm arises, so great that even the fishermen who were familiar with the sort of storms that could come there became cowards and thought that they were going to drown and cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And in that dark night, the Lord Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. The wind, he says, "Peace." And to the waves, because the wind is getting peaceful, "Be still." And immediately he gets to land. He meets these two men. Matthew tells us there are two. Whenever Matthew tells us there are two of anything, what you have to picture is that there was one very dominant figure with another person. There were two blind men, you remember, at Jericho, according to Matthew. And one dominant person of whom all the Gospels speak, and another tagging alongside, both needing the same message of mercy, both needing deliverance. So that's no problem. But Mark only speaks about the one. And this man that has been so bound and intimidated by Satan, Jesus is now coming to save. And no sooner has he been through that one thing that he comes to this man. And though we're not going there, when that incident is finished, Jesus goes back the very next day and he raises the dead daughter of Jairus and cures the woman with that massive flux of blood. He's in the middle of a powerful ministry against the powers of Satan, showing themselves in all sorts of malicious forms. Forms that even in their mild state, doctors of today can't always handle. So we begin this story. If I'm telling this story to children, which I'm not, but I'll tell it all the same, I would begin by saying, it was dark, but it was just getting light. And there were four eyes moved by a spirit that they could not understand. Two wild men, two men who shrieked out, two men who were naked, two men who lived in the tombs, two men who were always cutting themselves with rocks and had cuts all over them. And that, of course, is why I brought into view those words, to set at liberty them that are bruised. But here they were. And they were out, moved by the Spirit, but they were out because they were wild men. They'd gone mad. And they loved a high storm. And this was a storm that had brought them out, as we would say, the father and mother of all storms. And they loved it. And as they looked, was that a boat that they could see? Just out there in that wild water, was that a speck? As it got lighter. And they began to watch. They saw that there was a man stood up in this violently rocking boat. How he stood up, they couldn't make out. But he stood. And no longer had he stood and perhaps raised his hand than the howling wind stopped. And the waves instantly ceased. Most unusual. And there was a great calm. And it was clear. Now that the boat was coming into their bit of sand by the seashore. And having seen him from afar, and having been moved by this mysterious power, he and his friend rushed down to where the boat was going to come. I don't know what you're like, but when I used to come home and the children were young, I would give them a welcome and they'd just say, "Now, just give me 10 minutes before you tell me all about the day. I need 10 minutes. They didn't give Jesus 10 minutes. They rushed down. These were men of whom the Gospels tell us, though Mark doesn't tell us all the details, but these were men whose friends, when they first went mad, had tried to chain them down to prevent them hurting themselves. They bound them with fetters around their feet and chains around their arms. And they'd broken these things like a Samson, as if they were a nothing at all. So great is the power of increased madness upon the mortal frame. But when it was Jesus, partly impelled by a power of the Holy Spirit, partly by fear, these men rushed down to where Jesus was. Why do I put it like that? Well, these were mad. These were men whose minds had been invaded by thousands of spirits from the evil world. And they'd been deranged. At the same time, there was just enough from moment to moment of normality and of reality. And moved by the Spirit of God, and moved wanting something better than what they had, and knowing that it was in Jesus, but only knowing this by the Spirit, they rushed down to where he was. At the other hand, on the other hand, we're told at the same time that the myriad of evil spirits within them also went there out of fear and out of torment and cried out. Mark chapter 5. And it was they, and you will not understand this scene if you do not understand that sometime the man speaks for himself. Sometimes the spirits within them grab hold of his voice and thrust him to say things that he wouldn't himself say, but are things that they want to be said. And they begin by saying, "I adjure thee," there are thousands of spirits, but they put it as if it was just the one, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And Luke speaks very dramatically of, "Do not send me into the abyss. Do not send me into the abyss." It was a terrible thing here that was happening. Luke says, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in the house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and I beseech thee, torment me not. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, for oftentimes it had caught him, and had been kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and delivered them into the wilderness. But they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The word for deep is the word abyss. And the word abyss in Greek is exactly the same, A-B-U-S-S. And it's the word aim, which means not, and bus means bottom. The bottomless pit. A pit without a bottom. And they besought Jesus. Now they knew, Matthew tells us that in effect, they knew that what was the destiny of evil spirits, the fallen angels that left their first estate, taking Satan's side instead of God's and were thrown out of heaven, that all they delighted to do was wreck human lives, wreck human property. But they knew that their end would be the abyss, the bottomless pit. And so they plead with Jesus not to allow them to go there before the time. Not to allow them to go there in advance of when they might expect to go. They recognize that this was Jesus, but they don't worship him. The devils, we're told in James, they tremble at God. They believe God, and they tremble. Men don't believe God and don't tremble. Though Satan desired to try and loosen Jesus from his hold in the temptation by saying, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He knew very well he was the Son of God, really. And so do the devils. And they know where they're heading. They know where they're going. And they get the first request in. And they plead with Jesus when he says, come out. That he won't force them to go into the abyss. Now this is a great mystery. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, speaks of the bottomless pit. Clearly it is a hellish destination for spirits. But there's also a mystery in this. Why would not Jesus, in his victory, ensure that they couldn't harm anybody else ever again? Maybe they did go into the abyss after the matter of the swine. We do not know. It is a mystery. The whole way in which Jesus handled the swine and the devils is a mystery. But the thing to remember in all this is that Jesus came to set at liberty them that are bruised. His interest is in people being saved. People are more important than pigs. People are more important than devils. People are to be saved. That was his great concern. And we see here in this story mysterious powers that we don't want to get involved with. We don't want to be caught up in these sort of powers. But we see Jesus triumphant over all the powers of hell, even when they're ganging up to the extent of thousands of them. This is a marvellous passage. But also, we do need to remember that every healing miracle, for we do not see healing miracles done by people who have a gift of healing today. Miracles are done by the Lord in answer to prayer. But he does not authorise the gifts of healings in a miraculous way, as we see in the Bible. Those times are ended, though people may still be delivered. And so it is that when you get the healing of leprosy, while Jesus may still heal lepers, leprosy speaks of the healing of the soul from the loathsomeness of sin. Where you get Jesus healing the blind, it speaks of healing those who are blinded in mind from the gospel, those who are delivered from deafness, those who are deaf to the hearing of the gospel are suddenly made to hear, and of course to see. But every single type of healing that Jesus does mirrors a spiritual circumstance from which he delivers frequently in order to bring people to salvation. And here, he's setting at liberty those who are bruised, but it's not the physical state. What do we see here? We see the savage disintegration and disorientation of the mind. The sheer irrationality of behaviour under the influence of these spirits. And this pictures to us the sheer irrationality of those who are raging against God and turned away from the things of God. They do themselves harm. They're like madmen, though they're fully in control of their powers, in their raging against God. And Jesus still saves those even in that sort of situation. Savage though it is. Unbridled though it is. And so these people come. And Jesus has said to the man, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Very interesting that the spirits, in whatever way they show themselves in this man in all sorts of ways, are described as unclean spirits. And that is a reminder to us that our minds and our hearts are to be clean. That in those who are not yet believers, the aim of God is that their minds and thoughts should be kept clean, pure, wholesome. And that it is the work of the devil to seek to sully, to ruin, to bring low, and to disorientate the mind. And so he says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, Jesus knows the answers to every question. But in order to establish a bonding with this man, to establish a relationship, he says to him, "What is thy name?" And the man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now that wasn't his name. We know he came from one of the villages round about. Decapolis was the chief village. The word means 10 villages, 10 cities. And it was the head of the region, and there were a number of villages all around, which included Gadara and Gergesa. You remember sometimes it's called the Gergesene incident? But he came from there. And we're told that he had friends, and we know that the people from the villages had tried to restrain him and do what they could to help, and all to no avail. So he had friends. And he came from a town, and they wouldn't have given him the name Legion. And so it was that, again speaking through him, these forces say, "Legion, my name is Legion, for we are many." Now at different times, Legion is a Roman word, and at different times through in its history, the strength of a legion, that is to say of an army, was different. It began by being 3,000 or 3,500 men. And sometimes a legion could be 5,000 men, sometimes even 10,000. So we're thinking big numbers here. Even at the minimum level, we're thinking 3,500. "My name is Legion, for we are many." When it says he'd spoken to the man, "Come out, thou unclean spirit," he spoke to the head one, like we know there were two men. Spoke to the chief one, spoke to the one who was masterminding all this to destroy this particular man. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And if you think of this answer being given by this spirit who is masterminding it all, you suddenly see the malintent in it. "Threatening me, are you? My name is Legion, for we are many." Get the idea? And he besought him not, having done that, yet he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. He was putting on a bravado to try and prevent Jesus even doing anything. But he knew really that he would deal with them. And just as it says in the scriptures that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, you see here the instability of this demon. He threatens on the one hand, but he knows he's going to be defeated on the other. As if the threatening could be, in fact, perhaps secure him the victory. And it wouldn't be pressed to the ultimate victory if he threatened enough. Of course, Jesus has no intention of being intimidated, but we might be intimidated by those who threaten us, by those who say, if you don't turn away or you don't stop doing this, we'll do something. But it may well be empty. So he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Easy pickings, one thing. Why Jesus would have given into them or allowed himself to go along with them unless he had first made up his mind that this was the thing to do, it would be difficult to understand. Easy pickings? Oh, all right, yeah, easy pickings. 2,000 swine? And when they enter into them, these 2,000 swine, stampede over the massive ledges of 100 feet or more, perhaps 200 feet there, and go into the water like that. And did that compare with the worst they could do with two men? Man's body, man's mind can stand millions more things than what others' bodies can stand. We are fearfully and we're wonderfully made. And the powers of hell going to try and destroy men's mind and men's body hadn't finished the job. And in an instant could finish the job with 5,000 pigs. We are much better than many sparrows and many pigs. And we are cared for much more. Now you remember those words of Jesus? That he says that you are more valuable than many sparrows. And part of the lesson here is that we might understand how one human soul is more valuable than thousands of pigs. Not only that, this noisy, everything about this scene is noisy. The storm was noisy, the men cried out and shrieked, the evil spirits cried out, the pigs squealed, the whole thing is a cacophony. And now it is, you see, that Jesus, who says ye are more precious than many sparrows, and here he's making the point that we're more precious than many pigs, Jesus also is showing the greatness of his power, the greatness of his power over the spirits of darkness, the greatness of his spirits over confusion, both of the mind and physically, as the pigs went marauding about. The Lord Jesus is in control. The Lord Jesus has utter control over all the chaos of life that Satan seeks to organize. It may be a big world, and it may be very disorganized, but the Lord Jesus is still in utter control. And this is probably, so far as we can tell, what the whole incident concerning the pigs, the swine, is set to teach us. It was dramatic. It caused those who were watching them to go to flee into the town and the country and to tell everybody about it and to tell their masters about it. Well, was this not valuable money? Bear in mind that this is a country bordering on the Jewish land, just the other side of the River Jordan, where Jews were forbidden to eat pigs. And here you see probably that this land is Syrian. This land is heathen. But many Jews would have just come over the one side of the Jordan to the other and settled there. And probably they would have intermarried, and there was a whole mixture of races here. And whether these men were Jews who should not have been breeding pigs, or whether they were Gentiles who could breed pigs, but then sold them to the Jews, bringing them low and under the condemnation of God, either way, according to the law of God, it was no more than they deserved. And so the men's investment, if it is invested in things that are dishonourable and wrong and contrary to his command, is of no consequence to God. And is no consequence to Jesus. He had no qualms whatever about consigning these pigs to a lostness and ending the careers of corrupt men who kept them and who owned them. So Jesus gave leave. And we read that forthwith Jesus gave leave. That is to say, there was to be no delay. He wasn't messing about. He wasn't humming and hawing. He wasn't hanging about. Just go! But he was in control of where they went. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. While they're coming, something wonderful happens. Because when they get there, they find the man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, three things, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Wonderful things. So we might imagine in the intervening time that the man had been found something to wear, that he was now sitting, whereas before they'd been running about the mountainside all over the place, didn't keep still for 2 minutes. But still more important, his mind was right. Now, what does all this mean? The man who had the legion was sitting. That doesn't just mean that he was sitting still. It does mean that. In contradistinction to the way he'd been running about, it meant that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. That Jesus had now already begun to teach him the fundamentals of trusting in him, believing in him, being a disciple of him, going out and witnessing concerning him. We do not know what he said, but these fundamentals he would have said because of what follows. So the man was sitting, receiving tutorage. He was receiving instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was looking decent. Not only was he clothed, one imagines, but hair would be combed and generally spruced up a little bit as best they could there. But here now was a scene of order, where before there had been chaos. And where the gospel comes into a person's life, where there had been disorderliness in all sorts of ways. Not only does there come a willingness to learn about the things of gospel and be a disciple, but order comes into life. And of course, he was clothed. You remember in the Garden of Eden, we read that Adam and Eve were naked but were not ashamed. But when they had learned, because they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember? And Satan endeavoured to persuade them that it would make them wise. And do you remember that when they ate, the only wisdom they got was to know that they were naked? Wonderful, isn't that? Forbidden fruit just makes you know you're naked. And of course in that moment was born shame in the human race that had not been there before. So, these men were clothed. Again, clothing is a very powerful picture used in the Bible to show how we are protected from the wrath of God. Paul says, I don't want to be unclothed. I do want to divest myself of all the things that are ungodly and be clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ. And the picture is always in the Bible that believers are clothed with Christ's perfection. It's not our own, but it's a garment that is wrought for us. It is a special garment, so to speak. But it is the effect of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ availing for us, and all the perfections of Christ being applied to us, so that when the Father looks down at us, he sees us clothed, not in our own good works, not in our own trying to persuade him that we're good, but in the righteousness of Christ. So there's this signification as well. Not only that this man or these men were clothed, but they were believers, that they were clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that their sins were blotted out, and that they were at ease again. When others saw this, they were afraid. Afraid in the sense of overawed, but also afraid of the consequences. And they prayed Jesus that he might go. Amazing, isn't it? A man brings the gospel, a man brings healing. But of course, with that healing comes the destruction of all these pigs. If you like, with the preaching of the gospel, it comes an end of all dishonesty, comes the overthrow of the money system, if it's a cheating one, and all sorts of other things. So they're more interested in that, and they say, why don't you go? Leave us alone. When they've seen such blessing. Jesus had accomplished what he had intended to. As he goes, begins to make his way to the boat. The men who've been healed come to the Lord, and they say, can't we come with you? Can't we come with you? And Jesus says, no. You go home to your friends. And that's a clue, isn't it? See? They had friends. Though they'd been like it a long time, their friends were still praying for them. Their friends were still interested in them. Their friends would still be glad to see them return well. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. Tell them that I came to set the bruised at liberty. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this to every new believer, every newly converted person. Go home. Make it first of all that you tell them about the gospel, because home is sometimes the hardest place. But go home. Go home to your friends also. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. And you see, perhaps in 3 years' time, when the Lord Jesus is crucified and the message comes across that he's died, and perhaps the preacher who comes explains why he's died, maybe Jesus has already explained that to them, then this man is able to tell that neighbourhood. And that neighbourhood will remember, and there'll be an enclave of believers there out of the land of Israel, but just not very far away, who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. And so it is when we're saved. We go home. But of course, our life has to demonstrate the changed nature of it. That it is different. Well, in their case, it was recognisably different. In our case, maybe it isn't quite so powerful, but people need to see that we're not the people we were, but that we've been vigorously and thoroughly, completely changed in all sorts of different ways. Here is a passage to excite our admiration of the Lord. But here is a passage to delight in the Lord's choice. Now, the other reason that I read the story from Luke was not only that it quoted that bit of Isaiah, but because the Lord Jesus provoked his people at Nazareth. You've been brought up at Nazareth. And do you remember he said, there were lots of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but Elijah was only sent by God to Sarepta to a widow in Zidon, of Tyre and Sidon fame. And there were lots of lepers in the time of Elisha. There were lots of lepers in Israel, but to none of them did God send Elisha, but to Naaman, the Syrian. And so it is that still to this day, people are angered. The people of Nazareth were angered by what Jesus said and tried to kill him before his ministry had hardly got underway. So furious were they at the whole doctrine of election, that God had chosen some and those some weren't them. God chose this man. Doubtless there were other madmen about the place. And doubtless there were many in Israel. But God chose these. Now, if God has chosen to bring the gospel to you, think of the thousands across the world who have not yet heard it. And if God has chosen to bring the gospel to you, shouldn't you yield to the claims of it and receive the benefits of it? Shouldn't you sit and be clothed, listening to the hearing, clothed in the righteousness, and in your proper mind, your saved mind, in response to the hearing of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel? As I say, there are powerful forces at work. And it may be that, as the scripture says, Satan goes for the hindmost. And if you're behind in responding to the gospel, who knows what powers of evil may yet lie ahead and engulf you. What a wonderful thing it is to be restored by Jesus, to be delivered by Jesus, to be a saved person, learning at his feet, clothed because covered by his righteousness. And after all the madness of our reckless attitudes throughout our life, at last, in our right mind, may the believing of the gospel of Jesus Christ mean these things happen to us also. Amen.